All right, let's go ahead and begin our study tonight, Romans chapter 14, as we continue this series through the Word of God. In this chapter here, Romans chapter 14, all of these studies are connected. They are meant to be taken in a series. And there's things that we can't cover every single week. So if you're listening to this study and you just happen to be right in the middle and you want to basically discern what I believe about these things, it's important to go through the whole series. I don't believe any law will save anybody. I do not believe that you're justified by works in eternity. I do believe that salvation's by grace through faith alone. We're talking about what is best for us. We're talking about the wisdom of the Bible. We're talking about things that concern our health, things that concern the well-being of our life. And let's go ahead and continue in this series. We're going to title tonight's study, Unclean Flesh and Noah. Unclean flesh and Noah. It says in verse 2, a verse that we've been preaching upon, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." And let's do a quick review about this. In studying these verses, we've examined the phrases such as "all things" throughout the Bible. And we've seen how many times they're used in a limited, relative sense. We've also seen how such phrases are used to justify sin. There's a verse in the Bible that says, "All things are lawful for me." That doesn't mean fornication is lawful. It doesn't mean that drunkenness is lawful. There's many things that are not lawful. That's not meant in a absolute sense, correct? Another example is right in the middle of Deuteronomy chapter 14. The chapter specifying which animals are unclean. Right in the middle of that chapter, the Bible reads, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, thou shalt eat there before the Lord." Now, does anybody believe that that verse coming right in the middle of all the verses telling you what not to eat, that God meant by this an absolute whatsoever? No. First of all, "whatsoever thy soul desireth" had to do with food and drink. And even then, it was not an absolute whatsoever. Clearly, this was what we call a limited relative whatsoever. Well, if it's found right in the middle of Deuteronomy chapter 14, I think God did that on purpose. I do believe to help us discern many of the other whatsoevers and all things and everys throughout the Bible, that we might not be so quick to just grab a hold of something. In the same manner, the "all things" in Romans 14 may reasonably refer to herbs and clean animals, meaning not just being a vegetarian, and not just meats, but including meats that have been offered to idols that are sold in the market, as 1 Corinthians chapter 8 shows many Christians were abstaining because they did not want to eat something offered to idols, and they were confused about that, or did not understand that nothing's wrong with the meat as long as your heart is not offering it to an idol. And so, all things mean something, but it doesn't mean all things whatsoever in an absolute sense. You understand? We also noticed last time in 1 Timothy, where we spent a considerable amount of time on that text last week, I believe, we noticed that in 1 Timothy, where the Bible teaches that some in the last days would command to abstain from meats, there are qualifications in the context. First of all, There is a New Age movement that commands vegetarianism. And certainly we see that that's not in the Bible. If you want to be a vegetarian, that's your business. But to command others to be one, especially as if it's some doctrine of the Bible, or that you're something's wrong with you if you're eating meat, that condemns our Lord Jesus who ate meat. That condemns Abraham. That condemns all of these holy people down through the biblical ages that ate meat. But I want to show you here, right there in the same context of 1 Timothy 4, as we just review here, the word meat is used. And it's referring to that which has been ordained a food. So to command to abstain from meats is a command to abstain from that which God has ordained for food. And certainly that would be wrong. We notice also the context refers to creatures of God. And we went through that phrase over and over again throughout the Bible. We went through the phrase here, creatures of God. And the words of God. And we show that these words of God, meaning those sanctified or set apart by God's Word as food. If it's a creature of God, it's the creature that God has ordained for food. We saw how the very words in the context, every creature, that these very words in the Bible often include people only. Preach the gospel to every creature. And that nobody preaches the gospel to birds and chipmunks and raccoons. Nobody that's sane does that. So when Jesus said, go out and preach the gospel to every creature, you have to discern that those words by context, right? They're not absolute. So if you have to discern those and say, that just means people, certainly, we can see that it's not unreasonable to understand every creature here, especially when it's qualified by words like meat and every creature of God. And then it even says it's sanctified by the Word. And then you go into the Old Testament and see which creatures the Lord has sanctified or set apart. That seems to me a sufficient answer to those verses. We've also seen that the Holy Ghost in Mark did not say that Jesus cleansed all foods, as the corrupt new versions from the ancient Gnostics try to make him say. All new versions change the Lord's words, or they change the words of Mark. And they put there, as we've seen, a statement saying Jesus at this time cleansed all foods. The Gnostics were those that said you can do whatever you want, you don't have to obey God's laws. And they began to teach that the Old Testament was an evil God that basically controlled those laws, but the New Testament, it is another God. And the Gnostics in these early centuries wrote their own Bibles and had their own version of the Bible. And many of their teachings are encoded in modern Bible versions today. Here's a writer on the web who calls himself the Gnostic guy. So he claims to be a Gnostic. Listen to how he argues. He says, I loves me some pork chops. It's not what goes in, but what comes out of a man's mouth that makes him unclean. The great thing about being a Gnostic is there's no confusion. Grace and truth came from Christ, but the law from Moses, the pawn of an evil demiurge. So what we have here is this teaching is out there. And you'll see it in various degrees. People pick up on it. They say, well, that's in the Old Testament. As if the morality of the Old Testament, there's something wrong with it. Certainly there's ceremonial things that are not for us today. And certainly no law is for your eternal salvation. It's all by Christ through His righteousness. But there has been this division as if there's two different gods between Old Testament and New Testament. That's just ridiculous. Now, You say, well, what's the motivation for even taking a look at some of these words, like in Romans 14 and 1 Timothy 4? What's the motivation for even assuming that all things there is not a universal all things? Well, there's quite a few reasons. One is, if we go wrong on this, you're going to suffer health consequences that God does not ordain for you to suffer, and that's going to be sad. So we want to be careful and sure about everything. Secondly, we've seen in Isaiah 66 that the Lord, according to the Bible, will come with fire and plead with all flesh. And then it says that at that time, He will destroy those who eat swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse. It calls something the abomination, which many believe refers to reptiles. Clearly, maybe it's shellfish. All of those are abominable in the Old Testament. But by putting that word abomination there, it shows, amen, it shows that some animals, even in the last days, are still abominable. And the only way you can get out of that is say that's not the second coming. It shows Him coming. It shows chariots with fire. It shows Him pleading with all flesh. But that's not the second coming. Now, once you go down that road, now you're going to have to take other verses that show the Lord coming with chariots of fire and pleading with all flesh. And you're going to have to say that's not the second coming. And before you know it, you'll end up a preterist or something like that. See? Clearly, certain creatures are still abominable for food in the final days. Future to us. And then you have another witness. The book of Revelation mentions unclean, hateful, odious, that is, birds in the final days. Chapter 18. Clearly, there's some birds that are disgusting that you wouldn't want to put on your table to eat. In checking numerous commentaries, many ignore the literal second coming context of Isaiah 66. Surprisingly, the Geneva Notes admit that there is an application to the final days, but it merely comments on these sins that are mentioned. It says, by which are meant them that maliciously transgress the law by eating beasts forbidden, even to the mouse which nature abhors. Interesting that they even admit that it's in nature, you know, to abhor the creature. Nobody wants a rat soup. So I don't believe, I think they said that, and it's true, but I'm not even sure that the writers understood the implications of what they're saying here. If this is the second coming, and you're saying nature shows you that this is abhorrent, then wouldn't that lead to some conclusions that many Christians today would not embrace? Many others rightly show that Isaiah 66 refers to the second coming. They're literalists. They're premillennial. But they skip over or even delete the words dealing with unclean animal. I searched numerous commentaries online and in my library. Ironside, Govet, etc. And you get to those verses and they say, well, the second coming, you see the Lord coming. But then they put dot, dot, dot. And the fact that they're eating swine's flesh and abominable creatures is left out. No comment. Anywhere. No statement. Nothing. Others deal with it by using the common method of spiritualizing it away. That is, you can get rid of something by simply commenting and just not saying a word about it. Just put dot, dot, dot and not even say nothing. But a lot of people just say, no, I'll just use the old trick of just make it allegorical. You can make the Bible say whatever you want if you just say it's spiritual. It doesn't mean, and you kids sit down and y'all get something to drink later, okay? Go ahead and get some now. But I want us to sit down and pay attention and get some later. For example, here's a website called Is, Was, and Will Be. They say every word of this prophecy in Isaiah is understood only when it is understood spiritually. That's ridiculous. We've already proven that's wrong. It talked about the suffering servant who would die. That was Jesus Christ, and He was crucified, died for the sins of His people, just like it said. It talks about Israel becoming a nation in unbelief in the last days. That's already happened in our day. They said every word is to be understood spiritually. Swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse all have to do with their works and their thoughts. They have nothing at all to do with physical swine or physical mice. Why does He need to go there? Why does He need to say that? Because you have God coming and saying whatever other sins they're committing, idolatry or whatever, they're also committing those sins. And God's not happy about it. And the implication of it, people don't know what to do with. So what if it just means what it says? What if these things are still disgusting for food, just like they've always been? And if that's the case, we have to look for other possibilities in interpreting the three or four verses in the New Testament that seem to say all things are acceptable for food now, which I've already pointed out many times and will do so again. If you take that in the ultimate sense, it means that people are okay for food. So everybody has to limit it to some degree. So that just means animals. But we've already saw that blood is not acceptable for food. So you begin to have to start limiting it, saying everybody has to begin to limit it some. And then you start looking at the phraseology of Scripture and how Scripture has used this language in other places. Then the only question becomes how far you should go as a Christian in legislating. There's things I would preach from a pulpit, but not necessarily submit you for banishment from church for the situation. In other words, there's a lot of things we preach. God wants you to be perfect. He wants you to strive and be perfect and go all the way. So, what we're establishing here is if this is God's best for you, if this is what God intended for you to eat, abominable creature, if you will prosper and be in health and be all that God wants you to be by eating such creatures. That's the question. And from my studies, from the Bible, as well as looking at some research, I come to the conclusion that God never meant these things for food. We've also examined the patriarchs in the Old Testament before the law of Moses. And we've seen that they are never shown eating unclean animals. I mean, everywhere you look, Book of Job, all throughout Abraham and Isaac, and you just search and study, and they're never raising swine or such like. We've also seen that Peter's vision in the Book of Acts is interpreted by the Holy Ghost to refer to God removing the barrier between the Jews and Gentiles who fear the Lord. People have a question, well, why would He envision, command Him to do something that He didn't intend to establish a new law or a new morality by doing? And what I say is, if you're going to rightly divide the Word, you have to ask another question. Do we always see, anytime God commands a prophet or a man of God to do something for an illustration, does that always invent a new law or a new amendment of morality? For example, when God told Abraham to go up and sacrifice your son as a picture of, and stopped him before he did it, just like He stopped Peter before he ate it, did God intend by that to establish that child sacrifice is acceptable to Him? Has it been mandated now by what He told Abraham? And that's just one example. I could go through many prophets and say, let's just test that. Let's just see if God ever tells somebody something for the purpose of illustration, if God is now mandating a new law. And certainly Peter did not walk away with the conclusion that God was mandating a new law. He says, I'm trying to understand what that means. And when he finally understood, he says, it means that God has removed the barrier between Jew and Gentile. We also notice that there are some moral abiding commandments that are not mentioned specifically in the New Testament. Like the third commandment, taking the name of the Lord in vain. And I have to say this because a lot of people would say, well, why doesn't God tell us more in the New Testament about it? And maybe there's a lot more important things that He needs to tell you when a whole bunch of Gentiles are getting saved. There's a lot of important things that He needs to tell them. And He tells them, you live by every word of God. Now go study the Old Testament and you'll find a lot of other things that you need to learn. We have also seen that biblical language often uses what we call a contrast of emphasis. When it says in our chapter, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but that doesn't mean gluttony is acceptable. It doesn't mean drinking alcohol is acceptable. In the same manner, Jesus taught, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. The same not of emphasis. Contrast. Yet the Bible teaches that it is important to work to provide for our daily food. The Bible says if any man provide not for his own, in context of physical sustenance, he's worse than an infidel. I mean, it's a pretty serious thing to go work and put bread on your table. You understand that? But is it as important as getting saved and making sure your family is saved? No, so it's not a contrast of emphasis. Let me give you another example. The Bible says, whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel. Don't you want your wife to put on apparel? Yes, indeed. The Bible says that she be adorned with modest what? Apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. So we have here a knot of emphasis, a contrast. However, the same Bible teaches that outward dress is important and that women should be adorned in modest apparel. And Peter goes on to say that the holy women of old, after this manner, lived in a way that he is speaking of. So when you go back, and he even quotes Sarah. And when you go back and look at the holy women of old, they certainly reverenced their husbands. However, those same women of old wore clothes. Did they not? And those same women of old sometimes wore jewelry. Rebecca wore bracelets and earrings. Genesis chapter 24:30. God says in Ezekiel 16, I put jewelry on you. You ought not be gaudy. You ought not look ridiculous. That ought not be your focus. An argument could be said that you don't need to be spending all the Lord's money just for decorating your outside. All of that is there. But what we see is another example of a contrast of emphasis. And what you learn from this verse is a woman can be modestly clothed and beautiful outwardly, even in a holy manner, and yet be rebellious in her words and actions toward her husband. Now, would that be right? Would it be right for a woman to wear a dress and be modest and have all those standards, but then walk around basically with a bad attitude and a lack of submission for her husband to her husband? See, that's what that verse means. In the same way, a man can provide well for his family financially and yet fail to provide for himself or his family spiritually. And what's it value a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And in the same context of this whole contrast, a Christian can eat perfectly right, avoiding abominable things. I mean, you might avoid pesticides and hormones and make sure that your cows that you eat are grass-fed and not drink any chlorine in your water. I mean, you might just go all the way. You can have all of that right and still be unholy in your heart and your actions toward others. And that's ridiculous, isn't it? Praise God you're healthy. But let's be healthy and do good things for the Lord. Let's be modest and holy as a woman and also be modest inside and holy inside in the way you ought to be. But these teachings and more we've covered in previous studies on this subject. I want to examine today a scripture in the Old Testament in relation to Noah that appears at face value to permit Gentiles to eat every creature in an absolute sense. Let's look at the verses in Genesis chapter 9, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. So blood is clearly forbidden. And this is often ignored today by Christians who use these same verses to justify eating abominable flesh. It also shows that if you're married and God opens the womb, you're to be fruitful and multiply. I mean, you got a lot of things here. It shows capital punishment, the death penalty. There's all types of things God established. And so people want to grab a hold of Noah here and the Noahic covenant. And they want to say, well, God allows you to eat everything here. And before we even look at that and see if that's what he did, I hope you're going to take the rest of it that's in the same context. But it sounds as if every creature in an absolute sense can be eaten. Yet before Noah was shut up in the ark, God made reference to clean and unclean animals. So you go back just two chapters, and God's already calling some animals clean and some unclean, and He expected Noah to know the difference between them. He says in Genesis 7, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Now, before we go any further, I want you to see that infidel scorners use these things to attack the Bible. For example, Steve McRoberts, in his book, The Cure for Fundamentalism, as if fundamentalism is a disease. You know, why not the cure for humanism? Why not the cure for Sadduceeism? What about the cure for unbelief? Rebellious heart. But anyway, in his book, The Cure for Fundamentalism, Why the Bible Cannot Be the Word of God, he contrasts the words of Genesis 7 with those of Genesis 9, says, there, that's it. You know, this can't be the book of God. You got them unclean in chapter 7, and then here he says you can eat everything in chapter 9. So, forget it. That can't be the Bible. Or that can't be the Word of God. In the same way, Ingersoll, the blasphemous infidel, in 1905, his lectures and essays, he argues, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But afterwards, this same God changed his mind again and divided the beast and birds into clean and unclean. Now, these are reckless, scornful infidels that want to grab something and not take time to do what God said. We need to study to show ourselves approved. At least in the King James Bible it says that. Amen. The Word of God. Y'all listening? Rightly dividing. Rightly dividing. The word of truth. You got to rightly divide it, right? You got to spend some time with it. You got to look at how God uses language in various places and discern and try to figure out what he's saying. The Bible, I believe, is true and it's perfectly consistent. But there are certain things. Now the Bible says they're plain to him that understand it. But God says you're not going to understand unless you fear the Lord. Unless you seek His wisdom more than you do the money of this world. Or you start going through some qualifications and you'll start seeing, well, no wonder there's people that don't understand the Word of God. They don't have right hearts, you understand. But there are some things that should be considered in reading Genesis 9. Just right here from the outset, let's look at a couple of things. If Noah ate any of the unclean beast immediately after he left the ark, the animals would become extinct. There were only two of each of these. Just something to throw out. Excuse me? I said unclean. That's what I meant. I know he ate the clean ones. Eventually. My question is, and what's under debate, is whether he ate the unclean ones. And how many unclean ones were there? How many unclean camels got off the ark? Y'all say it loud. Two. If he ate a camel and said, here's what we're going to do, let's eat that one. Because he just said, we can eat this camel. What would happen? They wouldn't multiply. It would have ended the line. That's just something I throw out. Just throw it out. Number two, Noah was in the ark almost a year. What did the carnivorous animals eat during that time? You ever thought about that? God said, bring all the food into the ark, you know. And what did the carnivores eat for a whole year? I'll add to it another question. Not only what did the carnivores eat, but when did certain animals become carnivorous? Spelled that wrong here. Did this occur at the fall? Or was it later at the dispensation of the Tower of Babel? It would be reasonable to say it happened at the Tower of Babel because at that point is when other changes in nature took place. The earth was divided. It's probably then that the appearance between Noah's three sons began to change. That's certainly when their language began to change, right? It's not unreasonable to basically say that that could have happened at the Tower of Babel. I'm not saying that for sure. And if that's the case, at that point, even though there's still a distinction between clean and unclean, certain animals are not carnivorous at this point. It's just something that's got to be thought about and analyzed a little bit. So if Noah ate an unclean animal, the whole line would cease at that point. Because there's only two unclean animals. But let's take the words in Genesis 9 in the highest sense that we can take them. And let's see what we discover. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Christian, you need a haircut? So I think we're just going to eat you right now, man. Who wants to eat Christian? I don't want to eat him. But does Christian move? Is Christian living? Is every moving thing that liveth me? The Bible contains... You say, well, that's being ridiculous. What do you mean being ridiculous? Cannibalism is all throughout the Bible. The Bible contains several references to cannibalism. It doesn't ordain it. Especially in times of famine. Yet no sane Christian would argue that these words include the eating of people. They're therefore taken in a relative sense by everybody to some degree. And here's what commentators say. They must argue, well, obviously God didn't mean people. That would be disgusting. I see. I get it now. Okay. So obviously he didn't mean people. That would be disgusting. Okay? But let's apply the words to only all animals in an absolute sense. Let's say that's what it meant. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, meaning all animals in an absolute sense, but not people. Are all animals good for food so that we may prosper and be in health, according to 3 John 1:2? It's the Holy Ghost's desire that you prosper and be in health. Are all animals good for food so that you may prosper and be in health? Everybody has to say no, regardless of how they divide it. When these words to know are coupled with the words of 1 Timothy 4, people argue that every animal in an absolute sense is not only permissible, but is good for food. That's what it says in 1 Timothy 4. If it's received with thanksgiving. So according to this whole theory that I believe is a wrong theory, it needs to be reevaluated. It needs to be thrown out. But this whole theory that modern Christendom has embraced is anything's good for food if it moves, as long as you're just thankful. But what I got to say is, well, just slow down for a second, fella. Is that true? I don't care who it is. Somewhere he's going to draw the line and say, man, what are you sticking in that blender, man? Just dandelions. And a rat. You know, like rat blood. And everybody's going to somewhere draw the line. Say, man, we're going to pray before we drink it. I didn't intend to drink it without thanksgiving. But as long as you're thankful, it's good for food. That's your theory. But you don't live out your theory. See what I mean? You don't really believe that. And we can easily prove that you don't believe that when we just look at common experience and find out that many animals will make you sick if you eat them, and some of them will kill you flat dead if you eat them. Now, here's what's interesting. And here's where we got to roll up our sleeves, because this is amazing. The animals that will kill you dead or make you sick are found among the classes of animals God said don't eat. There are frogs that if you eat it, you'll die. Well, God said don't eat frogs. There are certain lizards that if you eat, you'll die. God said don't eat them. Even if you look at the trichinosis and some of these worms that get inside and you kind of make you diarrhea a little bit, but then they say, oh, we're just in your stomach for a minute. We're going on into your brain, and you start walking around and it starts coming out your face, you know, and you start having kind of red eyes and your face is getting messed up. Everything. And you say, what's that? You got these worms all inside your body. They're generating inside your body, see. And you say, well, what is it that causes these things? They say, well, don't eat cougars. And don't eat bears. And you got to really make sure you cook that stuff really good, you know, because there's trichinosis in it, you know. Pigs and hogs and... Well, God said don't eat those anyway. And you start going through all the fish and all these things that kill you dead. And you're like, well, God said don't eat them anyway. Exodus chapter 15, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And it could be argued that we are a lot more unclean today than the Egyptians were. according to some writings of some ancient historians. But they had certain diseases that scientists have now dug up their bones and analyzed and found out that they are pretty much like Americans in some of the diseases that they had. Psalms 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." There are some benefits that God has for you that He commands you not to forget. And here's one of the blessings, y'all listening? Here's one of the blessings of God that you're not to forget, who satisfies thy mouth with what type of things? Good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. God wants you to eat things that heal you and renew you. Well, let's see what things in the Bible are good. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. I'm sure glad you brethren came in late. I tell you what, it's a blessing to have you in the study. But y'all go back and just review the first part of that. I'd appreciate it. So it says in Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Okay, every kind is being gathered, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the what? The good in the vessels, but cast the bad away. So if Noah ate the unclean beast, it would have basically stopped the line. If we're going to take these words, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, in the highest sense that you can take them, it would mean that you're to eat people. But God says, I'm not going to put the diseases of the Egyptians on you if you'll obey my commandments. And He says, don't forget my benefits. I satisfy your mouth with good things. Matthew 13 says they got a lot of things out of the sea, but they only gathered into their vessels and took home that which was what? Good. But they cast the what? The bad away. Matthew 7. If a son asks a fish, will a father give him a serpent? What's wrong with a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Was a serpent clean or unclean in the Old Testament? Luke 11. If he shall ask an egg, will He offer him a scorpion? So the point here, I know serpents and scorpions sting, but what if there's more here? What if it's not good to eat a scorpion? 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. All manner of conversation, not walking in those former lusts in your ignorance, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And that comes right out of Leviticus 11. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves and shall be holy, for I am holy. For I, the Lord, that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. We know that even good, clean fish can become poisonous by bacteria, if not properly preserved. But so can your cheese and your milk and everything else. This is a separate issue. But the unclean fish, the bad, the abominable, the stuff they threw away out of the boat when it got stuck in their net, these unclean fish that God prohibited have so many dangers to human health that their consumption can only be explained as devil-inspired denial. So, summing this up, everything that moveth, that liveth, shall be food unto you, shall be meat unto you. Okay, we don't believe that refers to people, even though we see cannibalism in the Bible. That can't mean that. So everybody has to limit it. Secondly, let's test it by experience. Everybody draws the line somewhere and says, don't stick a rat in my milkshake. Not only that, even if you said, well, if I pray for a creature, it's going to be good and God will make it good for food. If I just pray for it, go try it. There's things you can eat right now that will drop you dead. Some quickly, some slowly. So if it's good for food, if you simply pray for it, we don't see that in the Bible or in our experience. And these creatures, the everything that liveth or moveth, these creatures that you stick in your mouth that will kill you, are all from the unclean class of creatures that God said don't eat. For example, look at shellfish for just a moment. I believe these are the bad that would be cast away when they brought the net into the shore. I believe these are not the ones God gave so your youth can be renewed like the eagles. Prevention Magazine, shellfish are dirty and dangerous back in 1972. They're succulent. They're delicious. They're even nutritious. But because of the nature of the mollusk and the sewage-like pollution of its habitat, we must in good conscience advise you to avoid shellfish, no matter how they tempt you. And even though those around you seem to be swallowing them with delight, the day of reckoning cometh. You say, well, they got some good vitamins in there. Well, have you ever thought about human urine? Do you know that human urine is 95% water? 95%. That's healthier than a shellfish. I mean, if you're going to make that argument. The Bible speaks of people drinking their urine and eating their dung. In 2 Kings 18, He hath not sent me to the men which sit on the wall. Hath He not sent me to the men which sit on the wall that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? This is a man taunting the people of Israel and saying, we are going to overthrow you and you're going to be in such a famine. You're going to be in such a mess. You're not going to have anything to eat or drink. And you're going to end up eating your own dung and drinking your own urine. The Bible speaks of people being so famished that some resort to cannibalism or eating and drinking their own waste. This is not a good idea. One science website says urine is at least 95% water, but the remaining 5% is not very good for you. That's why your body is what? Getting rid of it. Jesus says it goes out the draft. Purging all meat, getting rid of it. It's waste. And God has creatures that also get rid of the waste in nature. The urine carries excess electrolytes such as chloride, sodium, and potassium. Drinking urine for survival is even more harmful since dehydration makes it less dilute and all those electrolytes and acids appear in greater concentration, making a bad situation worse. Also, it's gross. It could be argued that there are unclean animals that are even grosser and far more toxic. Shellfish dwell in their own waste. You'll notice that all the creatures God said can eat have an amazing ability to cleanse themselves. Most of them don't eat garbage. And the ones that do maybe sometimes eat something that you wouldn't care. You know, they have another gizzard or they have some way of cleansing their bodies of the toxins to a high degree. But shellfish, they dwell in their own waste. All of those toxins just sit there. And then you eat it. Crabs and lobsters are bottom feeders, the buzzards of the sea. Shellfish often feed on poisonous, microscopic animals. These tiny toxic creatures can appear as the red tide phenomena in water that can kill fish. Shellfish contain these toxins in the highest concentrations from March to November. However, the Alaskan butter clam often contains them year-round. The poisoning produced from the microscopic creatures eaten by the shellfish and concentrated in them is paralytic in type. Shellfish often produce varying degrees also of a gastrointestinal and allergic poisoning. Three types of poisoning. The poisons in shellfish cannot be detected by their appearance or their smell. And the toxins do not affect the shellfish, but can be lethal to people. Isn't that amazing? God said, don't eat shellfish. Didn't He say that? Many deaths have been reported from eating rays and sharks, especially the Greenland shark. Well, that's amazing. God said, don't eat sharks or rays. In these creatures, the liver is highly toxic, and the flesh sometimes is merely mildly toxic, like urine. Eels are also often toxic and deadly when eaten. Well, God said, don't eat them. 10% of people poisoned will not just get sick, they'll die. The most deadly fish are the puffers. There's about 90 species of this fish. They do not have scales. Therefore, what? Don't eat them. Yes.
And she almost died. I mean, literally, she had lesions on her brain. I mean, it's serious. I mean, she all kinds of whack stuff happened.
Wow. Various sea turtles are poisonous to eat. God said don't eat them at all. Certain species of sea lions, dolphins, and whales have been reported to have poisonous flesh. Don't eat them at all. Some birds are deadly to touch or eat, as well as a certain rat in Africa. We're talking about things you could put in your mouth and you're dead. Every creature is good for food as long as you pray for it. Go prove it to me. Go prove it. I don't want you to prove that. Discovery Survival Zone says, another toxic meat is the flesh of the hawksbill turtle. Well, I don't believe you ought to eat turtle. They also say the triggerfish with large, sharp, dorsal spines have poisonous flesh. Well, that's the fish God said don't eat anyway. All right, let's move on to frogs. The golden poison frog or the golden dart frog is lethally toxic. People have died by simply touching it. Chickens and dogs have died from contact with the paper on which the frog had walked. In light of just these facts that man has already been able by his experience to discover or admit, all should admit the wisdom of the scriptures in forbidding frogs and turtles and salamanders and shellfish and sharks and eels and rats and fish without scales and fins. And we might talk about bears and cougars and all the other things that carry trichinosis that get into your brain and make you senile and sick and everything else. I mean, it seems like the whole world, the more reports come out and the more they analyze this stuff, the whole world ought to get down and bow the knee and say, that book is divine. Only God could have made that book. But instead, they have to live in denial. Or they would have to admit the truth of the Holy Scriptures. And I believe more people would see this and would bow to the Holy Scriptures and say, that book is the Word of God. But you know what? You've got so many Christians running around saying, oh, that's okay to eat all that stuff. God never said don't eat that. No, you're allowed to eat it all. And so now what message are people getting? Well, I guess Christians are saying that God never ordained all of that. So, in light of the other scriptures that show certain animals to still be unclean in the last days, we looked at in Isaiah and Revelation, as well as what we find from our own experience, certain creatures being highly poisonous, let's look again at the words that God gave to Noah. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. That's not people. And if you go try to take that in the highest absolute sense, you're going to die pretty quick, probably before next week. There are some qualifications. I think a lot of people are dying slowly. There are some qualifications, though, in context that many have not noticed. In a previous study, we have shown scores of verses in the Bible where every is not used in an absolute sense. So I'm just going to sit up here. If I was in a debate with somebody, I'd just sit up here. And especially these modern Christians, you know, that don't believe wives ought to submit to their husbands at all. And I'd just sit up here and I'd just say, okay, so every, are you sure that every in the Bible ought to be taken in the highest sense in every single place in the most absolute way that you can? And they're going to sit over here and say, well, you know, I don't believe in messing around with Scripture. If it says every, it means every. But it says servants are to obey masters in everything. Was that true? In an absolute sense? We are to obey every ordinance of man. Is that true in an absolute sense? Wives are to obey their husbands in everything. Is that in an absolute sense? For example, notice the extra words in verse 2. Every beast of the earth. It might be argued that this is implied in verse 3. But these qualifying words are used a number of times when God is referring to every creature in an absolute sense. In other words, when He wants you to know He's talking about every creature in an absolute sense, He adds qualifying words. That's interesting. Let me give you some examples. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. But notice verse 10. I'm going to establish my covenant with you and with your seed and with every living creature that is with you. Of the fowl and cattle and every beast of the earth, from all that go out of the ark. Why the extra words? To every beast of the earth. Let me show you again. God says, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Why the extra words? The bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. So that leads me to ask some questions. Noah may eat of every moving thing that liveth, but of what class? Of all flesh? Or of all that go out of the ark? Why the additional qualifications on the word every? The word every would show of all animal types. But these may be within a distinct frame of reference. The clean beasts are assumed. Why would Noah eat an unclean animal? He did not sacrifice them. Why would he eat them? Now, before you think that's just maybe a interesting thing that happens right here in Genesis chapter 9, where he says you may eat every living creature, but then when he wants you to know it's in an absolute sense, he adds these extra qualifying words. But notice the same pattern in the book of Genesis and other places. Genesis 6, behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Genesis 8, bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee. Just the clean animals, God? No, of all flesh. In other words, God goes to this extra effort to show when He means an absolute sense is to be placed upon these words. Was Noah permitted to eat every moving thing that liveth of all flesh or that is with thee? Or that is in the earth. It doesn't say that. These extra words are missing. It may be reasonably assumed that God gave to Noah every moving thing that liveth, that is clean for food and ordained for food and is not disgusting or unclean or abominable. Just as wives are to obey husbands and Christians are to obey earthly rulers in all things proper, not in things that are disgusting, unclean, and abominable. But there is an even greater qualifier in the very context. Genesis 9, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. The Lord in Genesis 1 gave Adam the herb and the fruit trees. Noah is permitted to eat the flesh of animals. Whether this is the first time it occurred is debatable. But when Adam was given this permission to eat the herb and the fruit trees, man had not yet fallen. And it says in Genesis 1, God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree." Now let me ask you a question. Was Adam allowed to eat of every tree? He wasn't? No, no, it says right here he's allowed to eat of every tree. But there's one he wasn't supposed to. You get that information later, right? Genesis chapter 3. Okay. There was one tree that was forbidden, and that was before the fall. After the fall, are you to eat of every tree? Can you eat of every tree? You want to go try it? Deuteronomy 20 says, "Only the trees which thou knowest, that they be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down." How are they to know that? Well, the Bible gives you some information. But it's not going to clarify perfectly. How do you know? You can try it. That's one way to do it. When your boy comes to you and says, "Papa, I saw some red berries growing on this one tree. Can I eat them?" Do you say, "Try it, boy"? I've always wanted to know myself. You don't do that, do you? But how do you know? Not necessarily. Because some animals can eat it and be all right, but how do you know? But the Lord said, "Only the trees which thou knowest, that it be not trees for me." How do you know? No? There's no other way than by research and human experience and trial and error, right? No, and I'm not being sarcastic, I'm being honest. If God hasn't said anything about it, the only way you can do it is people are dying when they eat that. Or they're getting sick. And I've noticed people haven't been eating this stuff except for a few decades. And you're all walking around sick. I'm not going to eat that stuff. Especially if there's some evidence that it's poison to some degree.
And actually, we joke a little bit about trial and error or, you know, go try it. But they teach you that if you were, like, in a survival situation and there were some berries or something, you didn't know if they were hung, you could eat them or not. What you do is first you just put them on your skin and you'd see if there was any reaction. You'd wait a few hours, then you'd maybe just set it in your mouth a little bit, not eat it, and see what happens. And over a long period of time, then you go, and that's how you could usually determine something's poison before you eat it and die.
But no child try that, because people can die just by sticking it in their mouth, you understand. But I understand that that's an emergency survivalist situation. And hopefully you'll have wisdom to know how to eat other things and sustain your life without having to do that. But nevertheless, man passing down the wisdom of the ages and from generations. And what I do is, if the Bible doesn't say anything about it, I look and say, has this thing been eaten for centuries with good results? And I want to see the good results documented. If it's something that's just happened the past 100 years or so, people are eating it, and then all of a sudden they say, "I don't eat this part. Be careful about that." I'm not going to touch the junk. See? And so, you just got to think about stuff like that. So here's the first thing we figure out. If you're to eat every creature in an absolute sense, you can go do that and you'll die. So that can't be absolute. Secondly, he qualified it by says it's just like the green herbs. Well, you can go eat certain green herbs right now and die. So, when God gave you the green herbs to eat, he didn't mean eat the poison ones. In the same way, don't eat toxic, sick, disgusting creatures. But there's more. The herbs in Genesis 1 are qualified. Only the herbs bearing seed, first qualification, which is upon the face of all the earth, second qualification, are given for food, even in the days of Adam. How much more now when the earth has been cursed? Algae do not have seeds, and they are not herbs of the earth or dry land. Nor does spores and mosses and ferns and GMO manipulations. Elaine Pascoe, plants without seeds. Other plants do not make seeds. These seedless plants include mosses and liverworts and club mosses and ferns and horsetail. You know what they found out about these things? They gather the toxins. They gather the toxins that are in the ground and they concentrate them. Oh, they might have certain minerals that are also concentrated, but they have a lot of junk in there too. Here's Helen J. Challen, Plants Without Seeds in 1985. Examines the characteristics of simple plants that do not have seeds, including algae and fungi and lichens and mosses and ferns. The key difference is that seeds are planted in the ground, whereas spores fall off of plants that reproduce by spores and create a plant elsewhere. Jesus said in Mark 4, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, Mark chapter 4, 26, he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. A seed contains an embryo, a tiny miniature plant. A spore contains only genetic material. Therefore, the words every herb are qualified in two ways. It must bear seed. It must be upon the face of the earth. And Noah's commission further reveals that the herb must be what? Green. And that right there will give you a good start. It's not absolute. But God gave you three upfront quick ways to know whether you should eat something or not. You say, well, is that all the information I get? Well, He expects you by human experience and wisdom and knowledge and to be reasonable and prudent and prove all things to go further. See, right now you've got people that might be walking around with nerve damage and all kinds of toxic problems built up and they don't know why they have asthma and why they have all these problems and aches and pains and stuff. And it's because they're getting algae in their food and they're eating algae. And it's even become a health food, see, that people are promoting. And all these people get nerve damage and all these strange diseases. For example, look at this here. This is Milwaukee Journal Sentinel. Report, algae contains toxins. Well, I'm sure it does. God didn't say eat it. An environmental toxin linked to common neurodegenerative diseases such as Alzheimer's and Parkinson's disease has been found in blue-green algae. Well, they're going to cover that up a bit. The research appears in this week's issue of the Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences. This is certainly very interesting science, and we're keeping an eye on it, said William Thies, Vice President for Medical and Scientific Affairs at the Alzheimer's Association. Researchers noticed that a large number of Chamorro people, an indigenous population living in Guam, were dying of an unusual paralytic disease that resembles Alzheimer's. But it had the same but had Alzheimer's and Parkinson's disease-like symptoms, too. Investigators pointed to a tree called the kaikad. I believe it's how you pronounce it. I'm not sure. Its seeds, which the Camaro used for flour, showed trace levels of BMAA, a strain of cyanobacteria or blue-green algae, grows inside the kaikad roots where it produces BMAA. From there, it is transported throughout the plant, including the seed. Camaro were eating fruit-eating bats that foraged on kaikad trees that produced the BMAA. He examined bat tissue and discovered a 10,000-fold increase in BMAA concentration from seed to bat. This suggested to him that the Camaro were unwittingly ingesting high levels of the neurotoxin. We are finding it, said Deborah Mash, a professor of neurology at the University of Miami and director of the Brain Endowment Bank. Mash said BMAA has showed up in all of the brain samples from ALS and Alzheimer's patients that have been tested by our lab. What they're basically finding is this. This algae is some dangerous stuff. It has neurotoxins in it that gives you all kinds of diseases. Just because you put some label on something doesn't mean man knows what it is. You can call something by some man's name and say, oh, we'll just call it that because he got it. But that doesn't mean you understand what it is, see. Now I want you, with that in your mind, I want you to notice some other headlines and news blurbs. Here's one. The algae contains toxins that gather in the shellfish. Okay? The shellfish eats the algae. The algae is toxic, giving you nerve damage and all kinds of diseases. You eat the shellfish. You say, other fish eat algae. I know, but other fish can cleanse themselves. This animal can't cleanse itself. So when you eat it, you're playing Russian roulette. Blue-green algae contains toxins that impact the health of humans and animals. Here's another one. Blue-green algae contains toxins that affect water quality, not to mention the effects of breathing air contaminated by these toxins can trigger an asthma. Okay, so now, scientists are saying, oh yeah, we know, you can go down by the sea, and if it happens to be a red tide or something and it blows across, you can breathe that stuff and fall into asthma. Okay, well then let's have a little bit of common sense here. Why would I want to go eat shellfish? And maybe that's why people are eating this stuff, getting the same toxin ingested in their body, and no wonder they have asthma-like symptoms, and who knows what other diseases. And you say, well, I don't go out and buy seaweed. I know, but that stuff's in carrageenan and all kinds of stuff. It's in stuff that they put it, gelatin and all kinds of stuff that you're eating. It's in those ingredients, see, and people are ingesting this stuff. Adverse health effects from harmful algae blooms have most frequently been linked to eating fish or shellfish that have accumulated these toxins. However, people have also suffered asthma-like symptoms after inhaling minute amounts of toxins that were aerosolized by the water. In the case of shellfish, toxic algae are consumed as food by the filter feeders. Shanker and two researchers evaluated 9 over-the-counter herbal kelp products and found higher than acceptable arsenic levels in 8 of them. God never said to eat it. You say, well, I know, but I can help my iodine by eating. Go eat yogurt or something like that. You don't have to go eat something that has all this potential toxic stuff in it. And then you walk around with nerve damage and all kinds of aches and pains and crazy stuff. And you don't know why it happened to you, you know. So in what way was man free to eat every green herb? Other than the qualifiers that God has already revealed to man. It's got to be of the earth. It's got to be green. It's got to be seed-bearing. We are to use our own God-given reason and eat only that which is proven to be good for food. God said prove all things, didn't He? Okay, I want to prove that this is one of those good things that God gave me to eat. That's what I do. That's what I preach you ought to do. It says in 2 Kings, some fellow went over and got a gourd and he said, this will be good inside the broth, inside the soup. Man, I'm going to make some soup out of this. And he cut it up and put it inside the pot. And what happened? They cried out, there's death in the pot. They poisoned the people. And it says in 2 Kings 4, for they knew them not. God said, eat the trees that you know to be for food. Prove all things. Eat the plant that you know to be for food. Prove all things. And I've argued with you before and showed you that if there's neurotoxic alkaloids inside the leaves and you can't eat the leaves, are you foolish enough to think that it's not inside the plant itself? If they're in the leaves, they're throughout the whole plant to some degree or another. Sure, maybe not as to a great effect, but you're still playing that game of Russian roulette thinking, I don't think this is going to mess with me. I don't think I'm getting toxins in my body. And then you got arthritis and you've got all kinds of asthmatic stuff and you got headaches and you've got strange diseases. Well, what in the world are you sticking in your body? Have you proved it? Has man proved that he's supposed to eat the stuff? That's all I'm arguing to this generation. Go prove all things. For me and my house, it's got to be in the Bible. Or, I have to have detailed historical evidence that man has eaten this stuff for food and it's produced health. Simple as that. I just want to prove all things. I stick in my body. Many have killed themselves on purpose with the hemlock plant or such like. You can go make yourself sick with certain plants, can't you? There are some plants and fruits that can kill you quickly. Others make you sick to one degree or another. I'll give you a couple examples before we close. The concentration of glycoalkaloids in wild potatoes suffice to produce toxic effects in humans. Now that's not even just eating the greens, that's eating the potato. But what they're saying is, well, but our industrialized potatoes that we've manufactured, they're not going to be as bad. Well, they're probably not as bad. But are they good? That's my question. Are they good? Are you getting some of those glycoalkaloids inside the potato that's going to cause nerve damage and all kinds of problems? You better be sure of that, because listen, the toxin affects the nervous system. You say, I don't want to talk about potatoes. Well, hold on just one second. We're talking about herbs that God said to eat, and we see the Bible says make sure you know it. Make sure you prove all things. So I'm just trying to prove whether or not it's good for food. I could kick you out of church from eating a potato, but I think you need to analyze it for your family whether this is a good thing to eat. The toxin affects the nervous system. I don't want my nervous system being affected. They said, oh, it's just a little bit. I don't want my nervous system being affected. Just a little bit. Causing headaches. I don't want headaches. People walk around my head, I got headaches. Well, quit eating your stinking french fries. With ketchup all over them. And shrimp. And every other sick, vile thing that you've never proven is food. And you walk around with headaches and stuff coming out your face and eyes and all kinds of problems. And it's just crazy. Diarrhea and intense digestive disturbances. I don't want intense digestive disturbances. Cramps. Weakness. I don't want weakness. And confusion. Now I see what's wrong with a lot of you folks. See? Huh? Well, man, you need to lay off the potatoes, buddy. You're not coherent. Well, I don't know, I feel like I'm in a fog, you know, and my back hurts, and I got all kinds of problems. Well, why don't you reevaluate what you stick in your body? Why don't you make sure you know the plant? Go do your own research. I spent a lot of time doing it. Go look at it. Evaluate that you know mankind has eaten this thing for thousands of years, and they've just been blessed and prospered. And in severe cases, coma and death. Poisoning from cultivated potatoes occurs very rarely, however. Well, now that's debatable. How do you define poisoning? That they die? Well, what if they're not dead? They're like, pray, I got a headache, man. I got asthma, and I'm just getting confusion. My back hurts, and you know, well, what if all that's your alkaloids you're sticking in your body? The stuff's poisonous. I know, but it doesn't have too much poison in it. Well, you're still getting, you're sitting down eating pork, getting trichinosis all in your brain. You're sitting down eating all of this stuff that hasn't been proven to be good for food. It's been proven to have toxins in it. You say, but it doesn't have much of it. I'm not getting sick and dying. But all your relatives are sick. Everybody you know is sick. Everybody's walking around with diseases. They don't even know what they are. I'm just saying, why don't you just try maybe laying off stuff unless you've proven it's good? Unless he that can't do something in faith, he that doubteth, it's sin for him that does it. Why don't you prove? And if you've proven it for you and your house, you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, so am I. But I believe we ought to do what we can. Amen. To make our lives as easy as they can be. And God's commandments aren't grievous, and neither is God's wisdom. It's not for the purpose of hurting you, it's for the purpose of helping you. And people get so afraid. They're like, oh, now there's going to be a rule. You can't have so-and-so. Well, instead of looking at it that way, why don't you look at it as, wow, maybe this is something that will bless my family. Maybe this will bless my health. Maybe I can get some of these toxins cleansed out of my body. And maybe I can have some, just feel great and just feel wonderful. Think about it. Try it. Prove it. Poisoning from cultivated potatoes occurs very rarely, however, as the toxic compounds in the plant are, in general, concentrated in the green portions of the plant and in the fruits. However, you read other websites and researchers, and they say, well, yeah, there's some in the potato too, but, you know, in other words, the parts that aren't green. And cultivated potato varieties contain lower toxic levels. You see that? Lower toxic level. So, you're not going to get intense diarrhea, just a little bit of diarrhea. You're not going to get intense digestive disturbances, just mild digestive disturbances. Not intense cramps but just a little bit of cramping. Not intense weakness, but just a little bit of weakness. And not intense confusion, but just a little bit of confusion. Like many other nightshades, tomato leaves and stems contain atropine and other tropane alkaloids that are toxic if ingested, causing digestive upset and nervous excitement. You want a little bit of digestive upset and nervous excitement? Use of tomato leaves as a tea has been responsible for at least one death. Rhubarb is a brilliant red plant that is topped with a large green leaf that is poisonous to eat. Oh, we could sit here all day, talk about poisonous vegetables, talk about poisonous foods, and flesh. But let's go back to our verse in Genesis 9. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Clearly, God has not ordained every green herb for food in an absolute sense. And I believe that there's probably more plants that He would not want you to touch that are ingested as food by modern Americans than you would even believe. In the same way, we know from the Bible and experience that not every animal is good for food. Some of it will kill you dead. Some of it will just make you sick. Continually, we see plants and animals that are garbage collectors and cannot cleanse themselves adequately, are prohibited as food. Another common element is that these unclean animals, with their various worms and toxins, along with the toxic plants, they attack your nerves. They bring aches and pains throughout the body, and headaches, and digestive upset, and nervous confusion, and finally cancers. You say, well, these various countries, they eat that stuff all the time. Hey, I spent about a week studying cancer statistics in America and throughout the world. And I can say it follows shellfish and things like that all around the world. I'll show you that a little later and just let you see. Because, you know, you're going to hear, well, what about these people over there that eat shellfish every day? Look up their cancer statistics. Look it up. Go look at their liver cancer. Look at their digestive cancer. Look at all of those things. And the highest rates of cancer in America are the New England coast up there. And down around Louisiana, those are the highest rates of cancer. Black men have the highest rates of cancer overall than anybody. But hey, don't think you're something, because you look at the rest of the people, they're all pretty much right there close together. Everybody's got bad diet today in America and around the world for the most part. How many diseases and afflictions do people needlessly suffer, with or without a name, that are caused by these toxins that come from plants and animals that are toxic in themselves or cannot cleanse themselves? We just see a common theme. If it's a scavenger, if it can't clean itself, God said don't eat it. If Noah was told to eat everything in an absolute sense, it would mean that you're to eat people. You say, well, let's not be gross. Every single animal is good for Noah. I know, but there's qualifications right here inside the text. One of the main qualifications is it's just like the green herb. And every green herb's not good for food. Every green herb's not good for food. The Bible shows you death in the pot. It shows you hemlock. It shows you many things that people were dying of. Or I think it called it wormwood and other poisonous plants. In light of Isaiah 66, it says some people are eating abominable things. I tend to believe there's some abominable flesh. But then I just check. Sure, people eat it. They die. Okay. Sometimes they eat it, they get sick. Other times they eat it and they show no signs of getting sick. I don't want to take a chance on it. I want to guard my nerves, guard my brain. I don't want aches and pains. And I just want to be as healthy as we can be. And I do believe God's given us much wisdom. We'll just listen. Y'all have any thoughts or questions?